You have your copy of God's Word with you this evening. We'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Old Testament and to the first book of Samuel. Turning to 1 Samuel and to the chapter 8. 1 Samuel and the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we shall begin our reading at the opening verse. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in the way in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 9. With the earnest prayer that God will bless the public reading of his own holy and infallible word. We need the Lord's help this evening, as always. And let us now look to the Lord in prayer as we seek that help. Would every Christian, every child of God now earnestly pray? Let us not just bow our heads out of formality, but earnestly say tonight, Lord, bless the preaching of the word. Fill the preacher with the Holy Ghost and pray that the Holy Spirit will move in this tent tonight. O our God and Father, we gather in this tent this evening at this solemn hour. Lord, we know this is just not any ordinary meeting, but O God, this is a meeting for eternity. O gracious God, we believe that men can determine where they will spend eternity, Lord, by the response to the gospel message tonight, by their invitation to come and receive Christ. So, our God, we are laboring tonight with eternity's values in view. Oh God, we know that for souls, indeed for us all tonight, there's but a step between us and death. We're only a heartbeat away from eternity. We thank thee, Lord, for those in the meeting tonight who are saved, washed in the blood. They're ready for eternity. But oh God, we think of those tonight in the service, young and older, and they're not ready. They're not prepared to meet God. They're not ready to die. Lord, I ask Thee this evening, by Thy grace, that men and women will make ready. They'll get right with God. And our loving Father, come and move by Thy Holy Spirit. Come now, Lord, take up Thy word. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And help me, Lord, to speak well of Jesus Christ. In my dear Savior's name, I ask all these things. Amen. What a privileged people they were. When Samuel, a man of God, ruled as their judge, he had ruled and guided the people of Israel well with righteous judgment. He had ruled them as he would have ruled his own household, with love and affection and with intercessory praying. But the people were not content with Samuel's rule. They were not happy at all. As far as they were concerned, Samuel's rule of them was too narrow. It was too straight. It was too spiritual. For them it was a too holy of a way for them to walk. They wanted a bit of freedom. They wanted their liberty. They didn't want Samuel's rule and Samuel's judgment. Neither did they even want his prayers. And I would believe there would be some of that nature tonight in this tent. For years, you have been saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. You have been saying, I will not have Jesus Christ to be my king, my judge, and my ruler. You don't want the Christian life. As far as you're concerned, it's too narrow, it's too straight, it's too spiritual, it's too plain. You're not one of those who would think about attending a prayer meeting. You're not the type who would go to church on a regular basis. You're not interested in Bible studies. Why, you want your freedom. You want your liberty. After all, you're a man or a woman of the world. You don't go for this religious stuff. As far as you're concerned, you're not really interested in this good living. No, you like the things of the world. You like your wee dram and your wee drink and your beer at the weekend. Oh, you may not get drunk, but you like your freedom. You like to go to a club now and again. You like to sit at the bar and drink for hours. Friend, if that is your thinking tonight on this matter, then I have a word for you. I truly do. I have a word from the Lord for you, just as Samuel had a word from the Lord for the people of Israel. As sure as Samuel received a word from God for Israel, I have received a word today. I've been in prayer. I've sought the face of God. I wanted the Lord to lead me to the right word tonight, and I believe He has given me a word. It's a word from the Lord. And I would exhort every unsaved person in the tent this evening to pay attention. It's a word from the Lord. This isn't a word from Reggie Cranston or from Mr. McRae. It's a word from God. I want you to know that. You're not dealing with me tonight. When this mission's over, My wife and I'll return home, God willing. I may never see you again, but you'll see God one day. You'll stand before God one day. You'll answer to God one day what you did in this tent tonight. I'm telling you. And I would urge you to give heed to the word, because it's the word of God. And it's a word from the Lord. Now, as I look at the Israelites, as they came to Samuel at this particular stage in his rule of Israel, I want you to notice the wish of the people. You see, one day the elders of the people came to Samuel with something on their minds. They came to Samuel as complainers. They came to complain. Look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. What did they come with? What was on their minds? What were they going to complain to Samuel about? Well, there it is. They said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That was their complaint. They were telling Samuel that they no longer wanted his rule or his judgment. They were saying to Samuel, We don't want you to judge us. We don't want you to lead us in the ways of Jehovah. They were actually saying to Samuel, Samuel, we don't even want your prayers. We want to tell you, Samuel, you can forget about praying for us. We want a king. We don't want you as our judge. We want a king. Because you see, these elders had been looking around them and looking at the other nations, and they've been saying, we want a king to rule us the way the kings of other nations rule them. Samuel, we don't want you. I want you to notice who it was who came to Samuel. The elders. The elders of Israel. The elders would have been those who would have been corresponding with Samuel more than anybody else. In other words, those who came to complain to Samuel were those who knew Samuel best. And they were the ones who came to reject Samuel and say, Samuel, we don't want you anymore. The men who knew Samuel best were those who were rejecting Samuel as their judge. Sometimes it's those who know Christ best of all are the hardest against him. Those who have heard the gospel most of their days are those today who are the hardest against Christ. I spoke to a man the other night, and that's what he told me about his children. About a son. Oh, he says, you know, he attended the Sabbath school. He came to church with us. We read the Bible at home. This lad was coming from a Christian home. But now, this dear father says, now I can't get him into a church. Now I can't get him to a mission. He's not interested. He's just not interested. And I'm sure that young lad, if he's brought up in a Christian home, and he has attended Sabbath school, and he has been to church in his childhood days, he could almost preach the gospel himself. And maybe there's somebody here this night, and you know exactly what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. You remember those days you went to Sabbath school? You remember those Sabbath mornings when you were got ready with your brothers and sisters and brought off to Sabbath school 10 o'clock? Do you remember the lessons you were given about Daniel and Samuel and David and Goliath? And even now at home, somewhere in a drawer or in a shelf somewhere, there's a copy of the scriptures that has your name on it, presented to you for scripture memorization. Not right? Isn't that right? You have it all, and you know all about the gospel and the way of salvation. And here you are tonight, and you're not saved. And maybe the only reason why you're here tonight is because someone invited you. And you said, well, I'll go just to please them. And maybe they'll not bother me again. But I'm not into this religion and this Christianity and all the rest of it. Even though you know that you've heard the gospel from your childhood days. I'll go further. Maybe it's some grandmother or grandfather who looked after you and cared for you and loved you, told you all the Bible stories and prayed over you and asked you about the Lord and told you about the Lord and told you be sure and give your heart to the Savior. And here you are tonight and you still haven't given your heart to the Lord. Isn't that right? And you don't like anybody talking to you about salvation. You feel embarrassed if they hand you a gospel tract. You've rejected Christ all your days. You know, there's only so long you can go on at that game. There's only so long that you can continue that way. So the children of Israel, these Israelites, came to Samuel and they expressed this wish. Samuel, we don't want you anymore. In your heart, you have expressed that wish many, many times. And if you leave this service tonight without the Lord, you're doing exactly the same thing. Only the Israelites dealt with Samuel. You're dealing with Christ. And one day you'll stand before Him at the judgment seat. I notice also their criticism. The main reason for their rejecting Samuel was, verse 5, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. First of all, they said, Samuel, you're old. I tell you, if we were living at that time, we would rather have an old Samuel and a young Saul. Give me a man like Samuel any day. Any day. A man who knows God. A man who knows how to pray. A man who has a love for souls. A man who had a burden for Israel. No, Samuel, you're too old. We want a king that like the ones that rule the other nations. You're an old man. You're not strong enough anymore. Samuel, how could you lead us in battle against the Philistines? How could you lead us in battle against the Amalekites? Ah, they didn't know, they didn't realize that Samuel did his battling and his warring before the throne of grace, and that's where Samuel won all his battles. No, they just looked out and they saw these other kings and they said, we want somebody like that. Samuel, you're an old man, you're weak. And they didn't think Samuel could do anything for them. Maybe that's how you think about the Lord. You say, well, Christ couldn't do anything for me. He can't do anything for me. You don't think that Christ can do anything for you. You don't think that Christ can change your life. far as you're concerned, becoming a Christian would be a dull, drab, dead existence. You couldn't be more wrong. Talked to a brother last night who got saved 3 years ago, and he said it was the best thing ever happened to him. And you could not be more wrong if you say that Christ couldn't do anything for you. The Lord Jesus can give you victory over drink. He can give you the victory over the old cigarette that's poisoning in you. He can give you victory over your bad temper. He can give you victory over your gambling. He can do anything. There's nothing Christ cannot do. And my friend tonight, if you think that the Lord Jesus cannot do anything for you, I want to tell you, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're 1,000 times wrong. The Lord Jesus can do anything for you, and He can do everything for you. You don't know what you're missing. I'll tell you right now, you don't know what you're missing as far as the Christian life is concerned. It's the best life. There's no life like it. I tried the world. I tried the pleasures and the enjoyments of the world. I tried the sin of the world. I thought then there was nothing like this, that the way of the world. I was wrong. That night that God saved me by His grace was the best day of my life. And if you give your heart to Christ tonight and get saved tonight, you'll be saying this third day of September is the best day of your life. I guarantee that. Not too many guarantees in this world, but that's a guarantee. And there are many in this tent tonight would vouch for that. Many in this tent would say, "Preacher, you're dead right." I'm telling you. There's nothing Christ can't do for you. Maybe you think you're just too bad of a sinner. I served the Lord in the Mays prison as chaplain there for 4.5 years. I ministered to a man in there who had been sentenced to life imprisonment for the murder of 13 people. And maybe you would think, what hope would there be for a man like that? He had the blood. 13 victims on his hands. Could God save a man like that? Well, glory to God and hallelujah, the Lord saved him. That's what the Lord can do. And what He has done for others, He can do for you. Oh, they thought He wasn't strong enough, and then they mentioned His sons. They said in verse 5, "Thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." Well, they were dead, right? Look what Samuel's sons did, verse 3. "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." They were rascals. They were bad boys. And they came and they said, "Samuel, your sons are not living right. Samuel, your sons are not doing right." That's another reason they're saying that we don't want you to rule over us because of your sons. Let me ask you something. How often have you said in your own heart, "You know, I'll never become a Christian because there are some Christians who I know and they're not living right. They profess to be Christians, And you would say, you want to hear their language? You want to hear the lewd jokes they tell? You want to hear the lies they tell? And they say they're Christians. And you say, well, if that's what Christianity's like, I don't want any part of it. Let me tell you something. I agree with you. If that was Christianity, I wouldn't want any part of it either. I would have no time for that. But let me tell you this evening, don't bother looking at Christians. You'll be disappointed. You look to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you look in a Christian's life, you'll find something to pick holes in. Anything that'll give you an excuse for not becoming a Christian. But I tell you tonight, you look at Jesus Christ and you'll not find one fault in Him. You'll not be able to pick holes in His character or His conversation or His conduct. You look to Jesus Christ tonight and you'll find in Him one in whom there is no fault. He is not a disappointment. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never desert you. You couldn't get a better person. Why have you not accepted Him? Why have you not received Him? Why have you not made Him your own? Forget about those Christians that you're thinking about. Those, as it were, half-baked Christians are not living for the Lord. They've one foot in the world. And you know they don't have a good testimony. Forget about them. You look to Christ. You'll not find any fault in Him. Notice their choice. In verse 5, again, they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That was their choice. They really wanted to be like the other nations. And the kings of those nations were a poor set of men, I can tell you. Despotic, cruel, vindictive, proud. They were not much to be admired. And yet here the Israelites wanted a king to rule over them like the kings of the other nations. Madness. You say to yourself, man, what are you playing at? Why would you reject somebody like Samuel, who loves you, cares for you, prays for you, has wept over you? Why would you want a king like these other nations? Why would you turn your back on a godly, gracious, good man like Samuel, just as you have done with Christ? You've done the same thing. You've done exactly the same thing. Now you would wonder why Israel would want to be like these other nations. And I would say tonight, I wonder why you want to run with the men and the women of the world. Why would you choose eternal death over eternal life? Madness. It's crazy. Choosing eternal death instead of eternal life. Why would you rather have eternal sorrow because of your sin rather than have eternal joy and happiness? That's what it's about. It's as simple as that. I tell you, it's as plain and as simple as that. It's one or the other. Why would you choose the eternal fires of the lost eternity to the eternal joys and happiness of an eternal heaven. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you choose hell instead of heaven? Why would you choose the horrors of hell instead of the happiness of heaven? Why would you choose the curse of God upon you because of your sin rather than choose the Christ of God who can save you from your sin? I'm trying to be as plain and as simple as I can because these are the issues. That's how plain and simple it is. It's one or the other. There's nothing complicated about this matter. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Who will you choose? As far as the Israelites are concerned, they didn't choose Samuel. I trust you'll not go out through that tent door. That's the exit there. Don't go out there tonight with your back turned to God. By doing that, you're saying, preacher, I'm choosing hell. And I'm rejecting heaven. I'm choosing my sin and my life, and I'm rejecting Jesus Christ. You have then the word for the people. The Lord then gave Samuel a word for the people that was a word of warning. A word of warning about the course that they were taking. Look at verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. That is the word the Lord had given Samuel. That asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. So here's the warning. Here's the Lord saying to Samuel, I want you to tell the people they have rejected you as their judge. Now I want you to go and tell them, go and tell those elders the type of a king they're going to have. First of all, the Lord told Samuel to tell the people that if they choose a king, they're going to suffer great loss. Look at it. Look at verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. Look at verse 13. He will take your daughters. Verse 14. He will take your fields. Verse 15. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards. Verse 16, he will take your men servants. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Six times the Lord said through Samuel, the king you choose, he will take, 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 and he will take. He'll not give you anything in return. He'll take your sons and he'll take your daughters. I want to tell you something. You know, there is a devil in this world. Some people tend to think that a devil is some kind of fictitious character that's born out of some cartoon or other. He's real. And he's up to no good. And he'll try and keep you out of heaven. And there's one thing he's determined to do. He's determined to take everything you have and everything that you hold dear. How many parents in Magrafel tonight, and the devil has taken their children. He's taken their sons and their daughters. He's taken their husbands and their wives. He's taken the peace and the tranquility of their homes. He's taken away from husbands and wives their marriage vows. And he'll go on taking. And he'll go on taking. And this devil that I'm talking about tonight will not be satisfied until he takes your very soul. I'm telling you the truth. He'll not rest until he takes your soul. And he carries that soul away down into the caverns of the damned. And there you will join all the others whom the devil has taken. And taken away into a lost eternity. That's true. He will take and he will take and he will take and he will take. He'll take your joy, he'll take your happiness. He'll take your peace of mind and he'll take away your peace of conscience. But let me tell you about one who doesn't take, except the only thing Christ will take will be your sin. Instead, Jesus Christ is the one who gives. Out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. What? He gives rest for the troubled heart. He gives peace to the troubled soul. He gives joy to the sad. He gives hope to the hopeless. He gives forgiveness to the sinner. He just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving again. Oh, my friend, why do you reject such a Savior? If you knew someone in your neighborhood or in your street, and they're the type of person that are very kind and generous, you would speak well of that person. You would say of that person that gives the very shirt off their back for you. Praise the Lord for such people. But you know what Christ gave? He gave his life. That's what he gave. That's what he gave. He gave his life. He gave us all. Now, why don't you this evening show your appreciation for what Christ has given and come tonight and receive him? And tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I thank thee for giving thy life for me. I want to give my heart to thee. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if you did that this evening? We press on. Look at their lamentation. And the Lord went on to tell the Israelites through Samuel, verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day. That is, whenever this king that you choose takes everything you have, you'll cry out in that day. I tell you, my friend, Satan is a hard taskmaster. When he is taken from you, and he leaves you bankrupt, he'll leave you to cry. He'll leave you with nothing. He'll leave you with nothing but a lost, ruined, damned soul. And you'll cry. And you'll cry. And when you die, you'll cry. and you'll cry for mercy. But no mercy will be shown. You'll be crying for hope, but no hope will be found. You'll be crying for a way of escape, but no way of escape will be shown to you. And you'll cry. And you'll cry for all eternity. And I'll tell you something. You'll be tired listening to yourself crying. You'll grow weary of yourself crying. You'll be tired listening to your own crying. But the crying will go on and on and on and on endlessly. Oh, you'll cry all right. And your voice will be heard and will echo and re-echo throughout the caverns of the lost souls in hell. And you'll go on crying. And there'll be nobody to sympathize. There'll be nobody to comfort you. I'm telling you. Here you are tonight in a gospel mission. You're amongst friends. You're amongst those who love you. You're amongst those who pray for you. They're amongst those who want to see you in heaven. You're amongst those who don't want to see you lost and go to hell. You'll never have a better opportunity. I tell you the truth, you'll never have a better opportunity than right now to escape the burning fires of hell and inherit the kingdom of God. You'll never have a better opportunity than right now, tonight. Look at the loneliness. Tell them, the Lord said, about their loneliness. Verse 18 again, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Whenever Saul has taken all your possessions, your sons and your daughters, your maidservants, your manservants, and your fields and your crops, and you'll be his servants, you'll cry to me, and ye shall cry out in that day, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Reject Samuel, choose a king like the other kings, and the Lord says, when you pray, I will not answer. Dread the thought. Why do we go over to the little prayer room across the way there? Why did a group of God's people gather in that room today? Why were we there last night? Because we believe God answers prayer. Because we know God hears prayer. And even in our times of sorrow and distress and trial and temptation, we pray because we know the Lord is there. We know He'll answer. We know He'll answer. But think of it. Think of it. Think of being in a time, in a state of trouble and distress, and you pray, and then you know God's not there. You realize God's not there. Because you've rejected Him all your days, you've rejected Him for months and years. And as the Lord said to Israel, when you cry in that day, I will not answer. That would be terrible. That would be terrible. That would be terrible to cry to a God who doesn't answer. You cry in your sorrow. God says, I'll not answer you. You'll cry in your suffering. God says, I'll not answer you. You'll cry in your loneliness and in your solitude, and God says, I'll not answer you. Think of what that means. Here you are in time tonight. Here's the day of grace and the day of opportunity. If you cry to the Lord tonight, He'll answer you. He will. You say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He'll answer you. You cry tonight, Lord, save my soul. Wash me from all my sins. Prepare me for the kingdom of heaven. Cleanse me in thy precious blood. And glory to God, He'll answer you. But you continue on the way you are, and the day is coming, He'll not answer. He'll not answer. That day came for Esau. Sold his birthright. When it came to the time when he would inherit the blessing of the birthright, he sought God. And he sought God with tears. And he wanted the blessing of his birthright. And he cried to the Lord and sought it carefully with tears to find a place of repentance. And he found it not. See him there. See Esau on his knees there in his tent. And he's crying out to God. And the tears are streaming down his cheeks. And he's saying to the Lord, I repent, I repent. But God didn't hear him. And God didn't answer him. And he didn't find a place of repentance. My friend, take it to heart tonight. That could be you. Here's the place of repentance tonight. We'll finish with the will of the people. The warning had been sounded. It heard the warning voice. Notice their disobedience. For we read there that even after Samuel had warned them, and people told them, verse 19, nevertheless the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Refused to obey the voice. You know, my friend, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for a man who has been warned about a certain danger and hasn't paid any attention. There's no excuse for that man. There's no sympathy for that individual who's warned and warned and warned. Pays no attention. Goes on their merry way. And then they fall into the trouble and they fall into the danger they'd been warned about. There's not much sympathy for them. And I'm warning you this evening, God helping me. And I want you to look at those words. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. I hope that's not you tonight. The people refused to obey the voice of Jesus. The people refused to obey the voice of Christ. And there'll be no excuse for you in the day of judgment. There'll be no excuse. When you stand before God, you'll not be able to plead ignorance. You'll not be able to say, nobody warned me. You'll not be able to point a finger at this preacher or this preacher or this preacher and say, nobody warned me. You're warned tonight. One warning should be enough. Nevertheless, notice their determination. Nay, but we will have a king over us. We will have a king. They were determined. Do you know something? Being in the ministry for quite a number of years, by God's grace, preaching missions, meeting people on a one-to-one basis, talking to people about their soul. You know what the impression I get sometimes? I get the impression that for some people hell is a prize that they're longing after. Hell is a prize they want to gain and win. It's like a prize. You tell them everything about Christ. You present them with every argument. You plead with them. You pray for them. You weep over them. You stand before them, look into their eyes, face them face to face, and exhort them to come to the Lord, and they refuse you, and they walk away as though hell is a prize they must win. And they're determined to win that prize at any cost. Oh, dear, 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 my friend, I trust that's not you. Because that's the prize you will win if you reject Christ. They came to Samuel in that verse 5 and they said, "Now make us a king." Do it now, Samuel. They thought about now. They didn't think about the future. Unfortunately, that's how many people live. They just live for now. They never think about the future. You know, you're going to die one day. Maybe during the course of this mission. Where will you be in eternity? The song tonight, where will you spend eternity? You need to decide now. You're going to have Christ? Are you going to have the world? Are you going to have heaven? Are you going to have hell? Are you going to have eternal life? Or eternal damnation? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, and we'll be praying for you. That by God's grace you make the right choice. Let's bow in prayer.